Good morning. Welcome to workshop number 3, Outreach to the Wayward Teen. That's Pastor James Johnson from Temple Baptist Church in Muncie.
Good, thank you. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I am not Teddy Wallace, as some of you can tell. Brother Wallace was intending to be a part of this and is unable to today. And so I am privileged to get to share some things that are on my heart. I grew up in the inner city of North Minneapolis, so the topic of being a wayward teen, I think, describes a portion of my life. Some of you know my testimony already, but I grew up in Pastor Monty's youth group in Minneapolis, and so a lot of the things I'll deliver today in this, in our time together, I specifically saw him do as he tried to reach out to me as a young man, and we find all these things in the Word of God. So I invite you to turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 15, a familiar story. When you think of the wayward, you probably accurately think of the prodigal son. There are several things in Luke 15 that are lost. You know, the lost coin and the lost sheep and famously the lost son. And it's been said that the story of the prodigal is probably the most famous of all of Jesus' parables. And there are many things you can glean from this very familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard this passage dissected many times in many different ways. If the main message of the story that has been delivered to you has been the story of the son, either son, I submit to you that's not the central message of the story. The central message of the story is the gracious, loving, forgiving Father, who is a picture of Almighty God. And as you think about the wayward, you know, and you think about depravity and the fact that we're born into sin and our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, on some level, we've all been wayward. So we all relate to the two sons in the story. And what we want to endeavor to do is to emulate the love and the forgiveness and the grace of the Father. If we're in Christian ministry, then we are an extension of the grace of God. I mean, that's what ministry is to bestow grace on people and to preach the gospel of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and to communicate those things. So I want us to consider several points during our time together. As we think about outreach to wayward teens, and in this passage of Scripture, we'll see, first of all, the picture of the wayward or pictures of waywardness. Not only that, but we'll see the reputation of the father. Thirdly, we'll consider the reaction of the older brother. Fourthly and lastly, we'll consider the response of the father. So first, the picture of waywardness. Secondly, the reputation of the father. Thirdly, I want us to consider the reaction of the older brother. And then fourthly and lastly, the response of the father. Again, you're all probably very familiar with this passage. I don't think there'd be any debate that the son was wayward. If you would look with me at verse number 11 as the story begins to unfold. Jesus, of course, is teaching here. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Basically, when the son, his waywardness is unfolding already. Just with that request, Father, give me the portion of goods that befalls to me. His waywardness is revealed in the fact that you don't get your inheritance till your father dies. But the son says, Dad, I want it now. What he is implying is, Dad, you're already dead to me. I want this. I want to go and do with this what I believe is entitled to me, and I want to do with it whatever I may, you know, do, whatever I want to do. He's saying to his father, you are dead to me. Verse number 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. It's the idea that he took his share of the liquid assets that were entitled to him. He gathered all together. He took his share of the liquid assets, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted it. Dad, you're dead to me. Give me what befalls to me. Give me all of the liquid assets that I'm entitled to. And then he went out and he wasted it. Verse number 14 continues to describe this picture of waywardness. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Verse number 15, the Bible says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." And understand the context of the day and the concept of swine. You know, in the Jewish tradition, swine are extremely unclean. The idea that he is feeding swine would be repulsive to the reader, especially as Jesus is giving this parable, this explanation, this story. The hearer at the moment when Jesus is delivering this has got to be like understanding the waywardness of the son, asking for something that is not yet to be his, telling his dad that his dad is dead to him, and then wasting that substance with riotous living, and riotous is a general term, but it just speaks to the degradation, the dilute spirit within the heart of the prodigal. The word prodigal is the idea of dissolute. It is the idea of utterly debauched. It's an utterly debauched lifestyle. So he's wasting his substance with riotous living. And then he is feeding these swine. Verse number 16, the Bible says, and he would, and it speaks to the depravity, it speaks to the depths of waywardness. He would fain have filled his belly from the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So there is wasteful extravagance here. He wasted his substance with riotous living. There's even an indication of immorality, wanton immorality. You know, later in the passage in verse number 30, when the other brother is having a little temper tantrum over this, he seems to imply that his brother, when he was out wasting his substance with riotous living, was also involved with harlots. In verse number 30, it says, "Which hath devoured thy living with harlots." So get the picture of waywardness here. This is alienation. You know, he's leaving his family and he is saying to his father, "Give me what belongs to me." And so he is being alienated, is self-imposed, and then he is wasteful and he is extravagant, and then he's involved in some level of immorality, or at least it seems that that's the implication. And so he is indeed a prodigal. And as the story continues to unfold, we see next in the passage, secondly, the reputation of the father. The reputation of the father. So think about the one that you're really burdened for that's wayward. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody on your bus route. It might be somebody in your youth group. And I submit to you that, and we'll contrast, there are two responses. There are two reputations in this passage of Scripture. There is the reputation of the father, and we're going to consider that next. But later there is another response, you know, of the brother. And what I'm saying to you is what we need to do is have, if we're going to reach the wayward, we need to have the same reputation as the father. Because what happens is, so the son, the younger brother, goes out and he does all this crazy stuff. And then he begins to think, you know. He begins to reflect on the reputation of his father. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And when he came to himself..." And by the way, as you minister to people that are wayward, what you want to pray for and what you want to endeavor to facilitate is one of those rock bottom moments when they come to themselves. But he came to himself. He begins to reflect on the reputation of his father. He says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." In those three verses, we see a whole lot. Now, he has not gotten right with his father. He's still, you know, wallowing in sinfulness. He's still wayward. But he came to himself, and now he's thinking, what am I going to do? I've got myself into quite a predicament. What I'm saying to you is, those that you're praying for on your bus route or from your Sunday school or in your ministry or in your family, when the time comes that they're like, I really messed up. I'm in a debacle, and I've got myself into this. They are going to analyze their relationship with you. If there's any hope for them to come back and to get right, they're going to evaluate you. You know, the extension of the love of God. You're the one showing the grace and mercy of God. They're going to evaluate your reputation. And what he's saying in verse number 17, when he says, how many hired servants does my father have and bread enough to spare and I perish in hunger? He's saying, my father can help me. That's the reputation he has in his brain for his father. He is saying in verse number 18, my father respects contrition. This is the reputation of the father. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he's going to go and admit sin. He's saying in his brain, my father can help me. My father respects contrition. And then in verse 19, he's saying, my father respects humility. And he doesn't know for sure that if he goes back to his father, you know, that he doesn't know how it's going to work out. This is not just an angle for him to try to go get more from his father. This is really what he is experiencing. And apparently, you know, the implication here is that he thinks that this is what I can do. You know, I know my father can help me. He has many hired servants, and yet I perish in hunger. I know he respects contrition, and I know he respects humility. He says, I'm going to say to my father, I am no more worthy, this is humility, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm just going to go be humble. I'm going to say, Father, I messed up. It's a debacle. I'm a wreck. And if I could just be a servant. That's humility. And this is the reputation of the father. Again, in the story, he hasn't actually done this yet. He's only reflecting on the reputation of the father. And let me say this too. The relational foundation that's laid previous to waywardness will have a lot to do with the duration of the waywardness and the circumstances of the potential reconciliation. I'm saying he is like in the gutter of life, and he is looking back on the relational foundation that has already been laid previous to the waywardness. And he is saying, my father does respect contrition, and I'm going to express that to him. And I know he will respect humility. I mean, these things have to be going through his brain. If you have a good relationship with your children when they're young, and a loving, gracious relationship with your Sunday school kids or your teenagers in your youth group or whatever, you're not hostile, you're not condescending, you're not judgmental, you're not obnoxious. You're loving. You've established a biblical, God-honoring relationship. It is very likely that you will decrease the level of waywardness, the duration of waywardness, just by that previous relational foundation. So we've established the picture of waywardness. Secondly, we've considered this reputation of the father. Thirdly, I want you to notice the reaction of the older brother. Now, most of you are already familiar with the reaction of the father, and we're going to get to that. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit in the story. We're going to avoid verses 20 and following, and we're going to jump into verse 25. Okay? So consider the wrong reaction to waywardness. And this is the reaction of the older brother. Instead of being excited for his younger brother that he has now been restored, you know, that he is coming back, that he came to himself, we see what not to do. And I submit to you that when people are wayward, that many Christians, even fundamental Baptist Christians, are very much like the other brother. And I'm going to try to make practical application and show you this. But this is what people deal with when they go wayward. They deal with, instead of the loving, gracious father, most that have gone wayward are surrounded by people just like this elder brother. Verse number 25, the Bible says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So again, I skipped ahead of the story. The father and the son have been restored, and there's reconciliation. And so this music is playing, and the older brother is out working, and he hears that there's a party going on. And he calls for one of the servants, and he asks what these things meant. In verse number 27, he said unto him, the servant here is explaining, thy brother is come, And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And notice the response of the older brother. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse number 29, and he answered, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. In other words, I've been faithful to you, Dad, and you've never thrown me a party. We understand this is jealousy, this is envy. Verse number 30, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So we see several things about this brother's character. We see that he was angry. The Bible plainly says that in verse 28. Angry when he should have been rejoicing. He was stubborn in verse 28. He would not go in. He was complaining in verse number 29, saying, these many years I've not transgressed your law and I've kept your commandments, and yet you didn't throw a party for me. He's complaining. And then he's reveling in accusation in verse number 30, talking about, you know, living with harlots. Whether it's true or not, he's pointing this out in the conversation to his father. So what you see from the older brother is you see envy, and you see jealousy, and you see bitterness, and you even see some level of rage. You see a level of self-righteousness, a level of prejudice and indifference towards repenting sinners. You see all the wrong things from the older brother. And I submit to you, and I submit it lovingly, that many people that are wayward, they're not getting the reception that the father offered. They're getting the reception that the brother provided. Many people are angry when somebody that's been wayward comes back. And here's what they get. They come back, and instead of getting all that the father offered, they get, you know what? You've ruined our family name. You've dabbled in homosexuality, or you've had an abortion, or you have done all kinds of vile, you know, debaucherous things. You've been wayward, and you're out, you know. They get anger. They get a level of stubbornness. I'm not going to help you anymore. I've done enough for you. They even get complaining. I've invested in that boy on the bus route, and no longer will I invest. I put a roof over my son's head, and this is how he treats me, and it's just complaining. And listen, I grew up in the inner city. I've worked at a rescue mission for 8 years. I've worked with inner city people. I am an inner city person. I've worked with inner city people. I get the idea of you want to avoid facilitating more sin. I get that. But the idea of, and so you have to take certain precautions. You have to, you know, understand their specific propensity towards whatever kind of sin it is, whether it's drugs or alcohol or some sexual vice. You have to consider those things. But you at no point have a license to respond with anger or some level of stubbornness or complaining to them or reveling in accusation. You know, well, you know, we know you've done this, but you know, you probably have also done that. When you were over there, you've admitted to this, but I bet you, I mean, that's not helping the situation. These are the wrong ways to respond. Your reputation precedes you. You know, it's very likely that the wayward is not going to come to you if they anticipate that you're going to be angry and stubborn and complaining and reveling in accusation. It just adds to the drama. The wayward has already created drama. And if that's going to be your response, it's not helping anything. How much time do I have? 20 minutes. Praise the Lord. Good. This is wonderful. So, thought number four. And this is the main...
Okay.
10 minutes. Okay. yes, sir. Thank you. So the response of the father is the main message of the story. We all relate to the prodigal. We are all prodigals in one sense. And we even might relate to the anger and complaining and hostility of the older brother. Because we're sinners, we relate to sinful propensities. But what we need to emulate is that which is only produced by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is the response of the Father. And so notice with me, if you would, in our passage. So verses 11 through 16, we see the depths of his waywardness. Then verses 17, 18, and 19, he is reflecting on the reputation of his father. Verses 20 and following, it unfolds, and we see the response of the father to the wayward. And this is where we need to, you know, apply. Verse number 20, it says, And he arose and came to his father. And when he saw yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." So here is his contrition. Here is his humility. I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. It's both contrition and humility. He is doing what he premeditated he would do. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe," not just a robe, but the best robe, "and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Verse number 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." This is a beautiful picture of the appropriate reception for reconciliation. Notice of this father in verse number 20 that there is eager anticipation. Verse number 20, you know, the boy arose and he came to his father. But verse number 20 says, when he was a great way off, the father saw him and immediately had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There is an eager anticipation. He sees him afar off and he runs to him. He is excited to see his son. It's still his son. He said earlier, "Dad, you're dead to me." He alienated himself from the family. He went and lived some level of a debaucherous life. And yet, none of that has even been addressed. The dad just sees the father and he eagerly has this level of anticipation. And he runs and he hugs him. And he falls on his neck. You know, he kisses him. Not only do you see an eager anticipation for reconciliation, but you also see a readiness to forgive. And I think that's a really interesting thing. You see that readiness to reconcile or to forgive in those specific things that the father did in verse number 20. But notice also this about the father, and that is that there's a measure of grace given, extended, before contrition is even expressed. How do you like them apples? I love that. Notice, the boy doesn't say, "Daddy, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son," until verse 21. Verse 20, the father sees him and runs to him and has compassion on him, falls on his neck and kisses him. And then the boy says, "Daddy, I've sinned against, you know, heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You see in the father that we are to emulate an extension, a measure of grace before contrition is even expressed. I marvel at that. Most of us are like, here comes the wayward. We're like, what? You know, what do you have to say for yourself? You know, no grace, stonewall. And so I think it's a startling truth that we need to apply. And then as a result of that, there is a renewed investment. There was already an investment extended. Father, give me the portion of goods that befalls to me. And yet there's a renewed investment. After this contrition, after this humility, after this extension of grace even before the contrition. Now verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe." Renewed investment. And I don't have time probably to unpack it, but if you consider the sacrifice of bringing the best robe and the ring was probably the family ring back then. That was tradition, and it was the ring that bared the insignia. You know, so if they were to send a letter and people wanted to know it came from them, you know, it would be inscribed with the ring. I mean, that's very likely what Bible scholars speculate is being given to him. The best robe and the ring, and put shoes on his feet, and the fatted calf was a calf that they kept, you know, sometimes for many years, and would use only for very special occasions, for parties. So bring this fatted calf that we've saved for a time when we can be merry, and kill it and eat it. This is a renewed investment. This is major sacrifice. And as a result, the goal was accomplished. The wayward was restored. Notice the goal being accomplished in verse number 24. And I conclude with this. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." the goal was accomplished. The title of the workshop is Ministering to the Wayward, you know. They saw in this passage of Scripture the wayward return. The one that was dead is now alive, and the one that was lost is now found. What I'm saying to you is, don't forget the goal. In all of your approach to reach the wayward and everything you're trying to do to facilitate their return so that they will come to themselves, don't forget the goal is not for you to prove how wrong they are. It's not for you to prove how much smarter you are since you didn't make those sinful choices. You know, those are not the goal. The goal is to restore the wayward. And by the way, the wrong response in the passage by the older brother, it's clear that he forgot the goal. Because the father reiterates it to the older brother. Look with me, if you would, at verse 32. The father's explaining to the older brother after he's dealt with his complaining and his anger and his stubbornness and his accusation. The father says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Hey, he says to his, you know, the brother needs to hear. Don't forget the goal. You know, he was in craziness, and now he's been restored. This is why we had a party. We should rejoice. So don't forget the goal. So we've considered, first of all, the picture of waywardness. Secondly, the reputation of the father. We need to emulate that kind of reputation. Thirdly, we consider the reaction of the older brother. And fourthly, the response of the father. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, help us never to forget the goal. Help us not to be pharisaical and self-righteous like this elder brother. Help us not to be angry. Help us not to be personally offended. Help us, Father, to see the big picture and to remember all that you have entrusted to us from your word. Help us to apply these things. You're so good to us and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.